And let's put that away for a little bit. Thanks for coming. And little review for those of you that were here last week. Got the blanks filled in. This is this little quiz will not be taken for a grade, so not to worry. But Josh taught us well last week. But he described a Christ-centered marriage as God's ordained union of two sinners. Now, we're going to speak a lot about union here today. As you can well guess, more on this next week. But before we get started digging into this, does anybody remember what he had to say about these two words? Before we do, we must. And I think this may be the most important thing I mentioned today is we be. Meaning the fact that if we're not led by the gospel, this is, it's just, it's going to be really insufficient, hard, difficult, really impossible, is I think maybe what you said, Josh. And I love what you said about Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. And someone once told me, if you're having a bad day, you need to go to Ephesians 1. Let me just pop there real quick. And the promises there are, you are blessed, you are predestined. Talks about His grace is freely given to us. We've been redeemed. More about the grace He has lavished on us. Goes on down, you're chosen. You are, you get the seal of the Holy Spirit, and more and more and more. And man, if that doesn't get you excited to be a follower of Christ, I'm not sure where you're going. Romans 12, 1, most of you know Romans 1 through 11 talks about the gospel. And then he starts Romans 12, 1 with, in view of God's mercy, might be the most important part of the whole book. But, and then the last four chapters, I believe, right, is go love, go do, but understand who you are first, who you are in Christ. And, because there's some part things He's asked us to do. And we'll talk about some of those things even today and down the road. But, man, don't come in here before you bring the gospel with you, because we're going to fail at some of them. And I've already failed today, but that's before I get out of bed. But anyway, just know that. And last thing I would say is this: there's nobody in here that has a perfect marriage. I surely don't. And I would say that be patient. This thing called marriage takes time. It's progressive. Even as we talk about progressive sanctification in our marriages, it takes two folks growing in sanctification. It's a progressive thing. As I think it's Piper that says, it's not about perfection, but it ought to be a direction. We'll be growing in this thing. And so keep that in mind, but let the gospel lead you. And so with that question for you to start with, even before we get into some of the scripture here, is God good? Pretty simple question, isn't it? He is. Are you sure? Are you sure? Because there's going to be times where we wonder. I'm coming to second service, but I got to hear Josh a good portion of talking about grief. There's going to be times where we're going to wonder in our marriage, is God good? Yeah, where are you at, God? I know you're good, but I'm not seeing it right now. But we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. He's sovereign, He's working in all things, and He's good. And that's a great combination. We've talked about before, Hitler thought he was sovereign. He was not good. Josh is good, but he's not sovereign. But that combination, when it's going hard, tough, keep that before you. And then the second question is, I'm going to go back here. There we go. If you're filling in blanks, I don't know, we'll look at some of this. But is His Word good? Because there's going to be some things in His Word that are going to be challenging. I mean, He tells me I'm supposed to love Cub fans. Not easy. Is it, Daniel? But I had a wise guy Cub fan that used to live with me for 18 years sending me texts this morning. And but there are some tough stuff, and but they're good. Good. So keep that in mind. And Josh talked a little bit about this. Our marriages should be joy. I know there's going to be some hard things, but God's ways are good. They are good. So as we get into this, someone want to read Genesis? We're going to get into Genesis first. Genesis 2, 18 to 25. And if someone has that, and would read that. Let you go on it.
And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to the beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh."
That's good. That's good. Probably most of you had that read at your weddings. But let's talk about that a little bit today, because today the theme is 1 + 1 = 1. Let's talk about that one flesh thing a little bit. All right. I'm going to focus really quite a bit on these two verses here for a few minutes. And I've highlighted helper. Let's keep that one before us. And then leave. You've heard of leave and cleaving and holding fast, and then the one flesh. Any thoughts on any of that to start with? Just anything hit you, top of your head? You may not have seen that for a little while. Probably all of you have seen it or maybe even heard some of that. Anything hit you right between the nose and just can't wait to be telling us about it? Any of you helpers out there? And we know this 224 three times in the New Testament as well, but let's take a look at that then. Let's flesh it out here a little bit. First of all, let's talk about leaving. What leaving doesn't mean, there's a picture of Teresa and I in our honeymoon taking off before black and white film came out, but does not mean we've abandoned or utterly forsake our parents. You probably knew that. Does not make us make a geographical move, although my kids, they're all over the world, all over the country, not world, but seems like world. But that's all right. They're all in good places, and praise God for that. That's what I've prayed for years. But doesn't mean we have to live far apart. So what does leave mean? Thoughts on that? Just think about that for a second. In your own words. Have you thought about some of this? Leave does mean establishing an adult relationship with them. And again, if you're filling blanks, I'll try to leave you some time to do that. But I love, and some of us have adult kids now. I particularly love to watch my wife and my daughter interact as adults now. Yeah, and they had a great relationship growing up, and we did too. But, I mean, even things as simple as, hey, how about a recipe? Or what do you think about this? And how you doing with that? Just, I mean, they can be on the phone for an hour. And but just, I smile on the inside when I hear some of those conversations take place. And but it's an adult relationship, hopefully mine as well with my sons. But that relationship does change. And then more concerned about your spouse's opinions and practices. That's important, because we spent, what, 18 years at least with our parents. And those are naturally going to be, so it's going to take some time, folks. And for young married folks, it's going to take some time. And even as you get older, you'll find that it's going to take some time. But and then not slavishly dependence on parents. And praise God that I had a very generous mother. My dad died when I was 30, but she just passed away a year and a half ago. But there was not dependence, and but she was very helpful. And anyway, just some things there. How about this? We had the hold fast, become one flesh. It's about sexual relationship. More than that later in the class, but more, your spouse comes before everything. We already talked about the parents. Your spouse is more important than your job. Yeah, and then we're supposed to provide. I know that. We know that. Friendships. And how much time do I spend with my friends as opposed to my wife? Talk more about time later. Hobbies. But things to consider. Those are some practical things. And so how you doing with that? How you doing with that? And then, as Josh mentioned last week, this is a different type of commitment. It's a covenant. It's a promise. Not just a promise, a permanent promise. That means one that is obviously not broken. And I was not a believer when we got married. Teresa was, anyway, but she was barely, she was saved, but didn't understand, wasn't in a Bible teaching church, so she didn't understand this. But we had that conversation that divorce is not an option. And and I'm not perfect, and obviously she's not perfect, but I would say the opposite of divorce would be, in the middle of struggles, a reconciliation. We got a God of reconciliation, and He would love to reconcile any difference between Teresa and I, and has, and with you and your differences, and we'll talk more about differences later too, but just consider that. And then let's throw this out there too. Share. We share everything. Every once in a while, I'll see Teresa with something from the yard that you hurt yourself, honey. But or whatever. Once in a while, she'll see me with something that, and not that those have to be just that way, but there's things that we still share, and finances, ideas. We're going on vacation to things with kids. It's everything. It's oneness. It's oneness. Yeah, it's no longer you've got your ideas and I've got ideas. We're going to bring them together. And that's not always so easy. We'll talk about that here in a second, particularly as we hit the point three. But you are a team, as you well know. And some of you have been on teams. All of us probably been on teams of somewhere, whether at work or whatever. And we all have to give up some things. But the interesting part with teams that I've found, including my marriage, is it's not about uniformity. She was just like me. I heard that one time in a counseling session. I don't know how she can be. How can she think like that? How can she not think like I think? We'll talk more about that later. But diversity in that unity, and you can look at your spouses right now, and you can see they are different than you, obviously, in obvious ways, and some others maybe not so obvious. That there's been ways that I haven't found out for decades. But what I want to talk about later, and we'll get into this, is God uses those differences. And they are a blessing from him. If he didn't want to use them, Josh and Kelly, you'd be exactly the same. And you know you're not. You guys would be exactly, but he has variety, diversity in this thing called the human race that is just it's just awesome. He's an unbelievable creator. And you think about, and we'll talk more about that, but that's the strength that'll become the strength of our marriage and already is, and we'll talk more how that can be. But with that, you got that blank filled in already, don't you? The basic hindrance to unity and oneness, sin. And I would add, particularly in dealing with differences. Some of these differences are a strength, but they also bring in sin. And here's some examples. I don't know if that hit you between the eyes this morning. As I said, one of them did already this morning for me. And I won't tell you which one. You don't have to share with me either. How's that sound? Maybe you've got, if we ever get to Hebrews 12, we'll hear about a sin that so easily entangles. You're familiar with Hebrews 12. You know there's some stuff like that out there that, and we've got some of that. I don't know what entangles you. Some of this more than others. But in light of that, you don't have to circle this. But which one of those have you struggled with recently relative to your marriage? Just ask you, just let it be for you. And you don't have to tell your spouse. You don't have to tell me. But you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to just spend for a second and let's tell it to God. Because when we have sin, praise God, you got the next blank filled in? Yeah, we need Jesus, don't we? And keep 1 John 1:9 before you all day. And particularly with your marriages, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive it. And relative to my sin, I have not confessed it yet. And but I'm going to pray here for a second. And as I confess my sin, do that with me, would you? Let's just pray. All right, let's pray. Lord, we're sorry. I'm sorry. For being impatient this morning. I don't think Teresa knows that, but you know it. You know my heart. You know me better than anybody. And so I acknowledge, I confess it right now. And Lord, I want to turn from that. Grow me in patience. Love is patient. And so help me. And I know my brothers and sisters, they've got some sin as well. So we'll talk more about sinning next week. But we are sinners. We acknowledge that. And Lord, help us to keep short accounts of that, that we come to you and confess that we know you're faithful and just to forgive us. But we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thanks, folks. All right, in a class. No, that's not it. But, well, let's go over and we're going to talk about you ladies for a little bit. And you are, as we saw, you're called a helper. And it's interesting in the study that some of the studies I did, this helper is a big word. It's not as we would think in our culture. And the Hebrews back then often described God as their helper. And ladies, you are vital. You're vital. And I can recall intentionally at both my son's both my son's rehearsal dinners, having the microphone for just a second and welcoming folks and the other side as well as our side. And I told both sides, I said, Nick and Matt, they're pretty good guys. They're pretty good guys. But they need a helper. They need a helper. And Kelsey and Hannah, I've been praying for you for quite a few years here, and I'm grateful God has brought you to be their helper, and they're going to need you as a helper. And you are, ladies, indispensable, I would say. You're not the same. You have the same essence. You're a human being, yet you're different, but in a complementing way. You complement, not a carbon copy. One author talked about The Key in the Lock, Peanut Butter and Jelly. Oh, how about those two? Complimented each other very well, didn't they? But I think a great image of this, that I've always liked, and I'm not sure who shared this with me. I don't remember when I watched the movie Rocky. But do you remember the scene? I went back and looked at it, and I'm not going to play it again, but you can look it up. But Adrian's brother, they're in the meat cutting cooler, I believe. And Adrian's brother, well, what do you see of my sister? And Rocky says, I'm not sure, but I know she's got gaps and I got gaps. Together we fill gaps. And that kind of complimenting, I can, you know, with my feeble mind, that helps me understand. And if you've been married for very long, you know you got gaps, and you identify how your husband or your wife, and particularly your wife, fill in those gaps. But the husbands will fill some gaps too. I would say particularly in raising kids, and we would talk about, and we still do from time to time, yeah, one that's trying your patience. I need to back off for a little bit. Here comes round number two, and you understand what I'm saying. But and a lot of things that I never really thought about that, Teresa. But I've gotten smart enough, and I tell you what, early on I was very prideful, still can be prideful, and I become smart enough to understand if Teresa has something to say. We'll talk more about this in just a second. This guy better listen. He better, and she's helped me out with coaching, with teaching, with living, with parenting, with it all. And praise God for that. And hopefully I continue to grow wise in that. But it's interesting as we talk about these different. And I like how one author talked about being an orientation, not just a role, but an orientation. It's all life. And that you are their helper. And as a husband, I receive that help. I'm open to that. And talk more about that in just a second. But I coached high school basketball for 22 years. It's always interesting to me. And I'm even thinking of seeing faces right now that some of you have seen. But how is it our point guards always want to go inside and play and post up with the big guys? And our post players want to step outside and shoot that three. And Tom, you probably never had any players like that. But man, just play your role. And in basketball, it's really more of an orientation. I mean, I know you're a point guard, but I mean, that doesn't mean you always stay at the point. You're oriented all over the court. And but understanding those roles are huge. And so as we talk about the helper, some things it does not mean, as you're probably aware of, a weak term, but often involves strength and intelligence. It really does. The wife is, it doesn't mean the wife's inferior to in any way to the husband. Both of you are made in God's image, praise God. And or the wife exists to serve the husband, not a servant. Does not mean she doesn't open her mouth nor give opinions or advice, but just some things to, as you think, a little more practically here. With that, as one author said, it's like you double click and we get a little more of a deal with this whole idea of being a helper. And in Ephesians 5, where it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. His body and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And I just highlighted some things, not obviously everything, but and understand that for young wives, this could be a new thing. I mean, I don't, you know, I like how they say, if you're a single husband or a single wife, you're a single husband, look for a wife that does submit to the Lord. She understands a little bit about submission. And, let's talk about what this is looking like practically. and what it says specifically, that first of all, you submit to only one man. That's your own husband. That's what the words say, your own. Submit to your own husband. In everything. That's what we're talking about, the orientation. And this is it's a command. It's mandatory. It's not optional with conditions, a husband's ability or talent. Whether he's having a good day, bad day. As to the Lord, means it's a spiritual matter. By the way, in everything, I'll give one exception here in a second. But as to the Lord, we'll trust Christ, knowing the husband messes up at times. This husband does. I don't know if you don't have to raise your hand, but we're going to mess up at times. And heading up the family. But with that, again, we talk about this as not a, it's positive, not a negative concept, as our culture would have us believe. God's word is good. His ways are good. How about this one? Freedom to be creative under the divinely appointed authority of God. And some of you ladies are so creative. You all are, in ways that amaze me. Yeah, I appreciate, and I need help from my helper. And you're on your husband's team, no opponent. You're not his opponent, as you support his leadership. But just some practical thoughts, all right? The one exception, not submissive if he would command what God forbids. Because this is unto the Lord. But if there is, and you must disobey in such areas, do such in a loving, submissive fashion, explaining calmly and clearly the reasons. That would be a godly way to respond. Yeah. Well, the authors talked about it being an attitude as well as action. Christ served his Father with gladness, not grudgingly, cheerfully. And how about this? We'll talk more about this later on too. Ephesians 5:33b, let the wife see that she respects her husband. We do it in a respectful way. Now, guys, get into the guys here in just a second, but let me throw this at you. Interesting point. Never really considered this until this past week in doing some studying. It is a wife's responsibility to make herself submit. Nowhere is the husband commanded to force or demand she be submissive. It's unto the Lord, not unto Scott. And it's an interesting point, but it's huge. And been in some situations where I've seen that. And unbiblical, ungodly. Because it's ungodly, it's not gonna be good for that marriage. But just keep that in mind as to the Lord. Respect does not necessarily mean agree. I'll talk more about that as we go on. But the guys, holding fast to his wife. Again, this orientation versus a role. And I'm going to talk about two main points. I think they really kind of cover all of this, but I've heard it said before in counseling and then here and studying and so forth. But two main areas, first of all, loving leadership. I remember one of our pastors here years ago said, and was working with a couple, particularly with the guy, and they said, Scott, as they talk about leadership and leading their family, make sure, number one, they understand they are to lead in love and they are to lead in serving. And that covers a lot. That covers a lot. And so let's hit those two. There's a lot of other stuff, good stuff in the books, maybe even get into some more practical stuff. But anyway, I need someone to read Ephesians 5:25-33. I think you ladies just had three verses in Ephesians. Why in the world do us guys have eight? I don't know. Yeah, I probably do know. Well, I don't know, but I'll let somebody read that. It's going to take a little while. And guys, listen well. I'll listen well. And someone want to do that? Amber, maybe you should read that and let Brian listen to this. Is someone read it, though. I'm just joking.
Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Yeah. There's a lot there. There's a lot of loving going on there. I think five times the word love is used, maybe more than that. I don't know. And as one of the authors says, either you ladies are needing a lot of loving or we're just not very good at it, one of the two. And maybe it's a combination of both. And but we are to be leading and loving. And I like this question, who can fully understand Christ's love? It's a great question. I love, there we go. Oh, we're going to focus on 25, 27 here more in a second, but let me go to Ephesians 3, 18 and 19. Paul may be seeing the Ephesians. He may have seen the Ephesians for the last time and maybe not see them again, but I love this prayer he has for them. They may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. I think I call that the geometry verse of the New Testament. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I sent a lot of seniors out through the years with Fellowship of Christian Athletes, still do some. Last meeting, those folks I may not see, a lot of the seniors from DMAC I would send out, and I would send my own kids out when they went to college. I said, please, 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 please. And with each of them, we went through a pretty extensive study their senior year of something. And but I said, of all the things that maybe your dad has tried to relay to you, please, 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 never, please, never forget how much God loves you. Because you're going to be questioning that sometime, whether it's in grief or whenever it might be. By the way, we're going to talk about grief in here too, in marriage. But please don't do that. Please. You're going to be tempted to. And I was with my 91-year-old aunt in a nursing home just this past week. And I don't know how much longer she's going to live. She's not in good shape. And got a cast on. I heard the next day she fell out of bed. We're going to go see her here. We're in Pekin here in just a little bit. But she fell out of bed the day after I left her. And she's okay with that. But I told my Aunt Norma, I said, Aunt Norma, how you doing spiritually? Please remember how much God loves you in the midst of the struggles. And you're going to see the reality of that love sometime, maybe very soon. And but know it's a reality now. And you just have to, you're not seeing it necessarily face to face. And someday, soon, perhaps you will. And but keep that before you. And but who can fully understand that? That's a great question. But as I consider how I'd love my wife, I need to think about that a little bit. Remember, we talked about the gospel leading us. And it's got to lead me. Here's some thoughts on what we know God's love is. We know this. And a lot of it in God's Word, and I've just put a few down. But I still can't fathom how a God of the universe loves me so much he sent his son to the cross for me. Some of you have sons. We rescue our sons. God sent his son to the cross to rescue us. Romans 5:8 tells us about that love. He demonstrates that love for us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died. You fill your name in for that. And I remember Pastor Denny did that. What's that been? 34 years ago now? And it opened up my heart. But please, lead with God's love. Here we go. We know it's unconditional, don't we? As sad and pathetic as Scott can be, God still absolutely loves me. Teresa, by the way, Teresa's doing some mentoring right now. I think she's going to be back in a couple weeks. But as sad and pathetic as Teresa can be at times, not very often, not for the last few years anyway, I'm going to love her. I'm going to love her. Volitional, he chooses. It's intense. It's unending. Definitely unselfish. Talk about more about Philippians here in just a second. And it's sacrificial. And maybe the sacrificial hits me as much as anything. Does anybody know what goes in that next blank under sacrificial? Literally, the D word is dying. Dying. We're literally dying to self, really. But we'd step in front of a train, too, to save our wife. Practically saying each day, swallowing pride, building her up. How about this one? Frequently prioritizing her preferences and desires over my own? Come on. Yeah. Yeah. I hate shopping. Teresa does not like to go to ball games. Last winter, the only way I with some vertigo issues, the only way I would go to a ball game was to have her or somebody with me in case I got in trouble. I needed someone to help me out. And praise God, that's doing much better too. But she would take a book or the Bible or something, and we had a great time. But we make some of those sacrifices. I love to be with her. Even if it's in Von Maur. Yeah. Anyway, we had a lot of years we didn't go to Von Maur, but anyway, but that sacrifice is, yeah. Dying to self. Verse 26, they might sanctify her. It's an interesting part of this verse. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. How's Scott doing with that? Am I helping my wife? Does she feel secure as I feel secure in Christ? Is she thriving spiritually? I've got to ask those questions. It's interesting to me. Am I spending time in the word with her? I'm looking forward to hearing the sermon here in just a few minutes, but Teresa and I are going to talk about that as we head to Pekin. I know we will always do. Talk about that and a lot of other stuff too, but we share time and we pray together. But those are sweet times. And some of you remember a guy, a coach by the name of McCartney. Back in the 90s, he started the Promise Keeper movement, which was a guy's ministry, men's ministry, and they would fill up. Well, the first thing they filled up was University of Colorado football coach, won a national championship. But he started this movement. He retired early, and he would say, and a number of guys from Newcastle would go to some of those events, and he would speak, but he talked about one day, He was in at his home, and he was looking at his wife, and his wife was spiritually beat up. Not physically, but spiritually beat up. She was dragging. She was, I'm not sure what the appropriate word he used. And he recognized the fact that it's because of me, because I'm never around. The head football coach, one of the best programs in the country. And he resigned. I don't know how much football coaches were making back then, but big bucks. He resigned and became part of this movement, which, but I'll never forget him just talking about the count. I think the countenance was what he was looking at. The countenance on his wife's face said something's got to change. And, but it's an interesting, talking about living in an understanding way. He went to school on her. She understood and made some changes there and took responsibility for that. I like what it says further in 28 and 29, a couple times there, New Testament as well, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. And what in the world does that mean? Try this on. Empathy, care, take action to take care of your body. Man should give his wife the same attention and care he gives himself. Looks like you guys took good care of yourself this morning, looking good and out there, but we take care of our wives in the same way. At my sister's wedding, I got asked to read some scripture, and I was challenged by this somewhere. You're familiar with Matthew 19, love your neighbor as yourself. You, our wives, you are our first neighbor. Never thought about that until right before that wedding. And I challenged my son-in-law, who is your first neighbor? And because he was marrying her that day. And but who is our first neighbor? And yeah, take care of that first neighbor. Take care of that first neighbor. Lastly, on this part of love, husband's love proclaims, we talked about this, reframes Christ's love for us. It's an image of the gospel. Your authority, use your authority well, will equip your wife to trust Christ. Maybe the most important thing she can do, and we can do. We've been studying the book of faith. Trust. You'll make following you a joy in helping her submit to Christ and to you. So let's talk about this servant leadership. By the way, I just threw this down there. Note every word, action, expression says something true or false about God. How you doing with, are you imaging God well? Imaging God well. But love your wife, guys. Love her. Tell her you love her. As soon as you walk out of here. Maybe before then, I don't know. But let her know it. Let's talk about servant leadership. Again, get an orientation. Love Philippians 2, 6 to 8. We talk about conforming to Christ, or I call it C to C. Man, there's four big points there. It's talking about emptying himself. I don't know about you, but I can be full of myself by taking the form of a servant. Sometimes I like to be served. I got a little work to do here. He humbled himself. Josh mentioned that last week. And I'm not singing it this week either, Josh. So what was the name of that song? Hard to be humble? It is hard to be humble. As my former ministry partner would say with FCA, hollered at me from across the office, Scott, I'm so proud of my humility. And became obedient. And but let's talk about that servant thing a little bit. Likewise, husbands sacrifice ourselves. We talked about that with love. But what about the time thing? I don't know. I've heard it said, someone mentioned years ago, maybe it was at a Promise Keeper event where a lot of ladies understand time to be spelled, or love to be spelled, not L-O-V-E, but T-I-M-E. How much time are you spending? And what kind of time? And but what about the biblical emblem of leadership? The towel and the basin, John 13. And I don't know if that's a picture, pretty good Polaroid back in the day, but could have been Judas's feet. foot. Not only do we spend time serving, we do it in an understanding, honoring way. There was a counselor by the name of Gary Smalley years ago. I enjoyed Gary and his ministry. We talked about honoring. We talked about understanding. And he said maybe his best description of honoring, and he brought out on the stage in the video Stradivarius. That's a beautiful violin, correct? And people were just, wow. They mentioned the turn. Maybe had the name on the back or something. And he said, "Do you do that with your wives? Do you do that with your wives when she comes in the room? Wow, you're awesome. You're absolutely awesome." And living with her in an understanding and honoring way. Don't do that enough. Don't do that enough. Christ served his disciples by careful and relevant instructions. Do we with our wives? Talked a little bit about that just a few minutes ago. Christ said, "Follow me and come after me." Are we good examples? I'm talking about leading and serving. Servant leading by making decisions without fear. Not indecisive. That's interesting, isn't it? But giving careful consideration to the opinions, advice, desires, and so on from our helper. Us guys in leadership, headship, we don't want to be fearful of making decisions, but we want to make them wisely. And therefore, we give careful consideration to this oneness in opinions, advice, desires, and so on. So whoever meets the road here, can't agree. Where do you go with that one? Time for class to end? We better throw one more in there. I like, and I've got Wayne Mack's suggestion here, and I love this suggestion. Because there's going to be times. Perhaps at these times, the best course of action for a husband would be to assure his wife that he respects her opinion and ask her to pray with him for a clear understanding of what God wants him to do. It's a pretty good practical application. And maybe just give it some time. Maybe you don't have time. I don't know. But I don't want what Teresa wants, and Teresa doesn't want what I want. We want what God wants. And we're going to seek his face for that. We pray about that. So anyway, that's kind of when the rubber meets the road. I agree with Teresa and everything that I agree with her in. Yeah. My kids did too. Oh, yeah, Dad, sure. I told them they had to be in by 3. Yeah, I can handle that. No, it wasn't 3 for us. Anyway, folks, be patient. Love is patient, kind. And you're going to fail, confess, repent, and then view God's mercy. It's great mercy. And then go plug away again. Then you go home and wash your wife's feet. Or at least the dishes. Oh, I hate washing dishes. Or whatever else. Serve our wives. Thoughts, guys and gals? I've talked a lot. I meant to ask more questions and so forth. But we got to get moving here. So let me pray for us. Lord, you are good. Your word is good. So, so good to us. Not just the cross, but every day you give us your spirit to live godly, the power to live those godly lives through hard times and joyful times. Lord, thank you for our spouses given by you. Probably our second greatest gift beyond salvation. Well, salvation being number one, Lord, but thank you for our spouses and who they are and what they mean. And as we continue to grow in understanding about that, Lord, let us be good helpers for our ladies and good lovers and good servants for us guys. Not that those don't overlap some, but specifically those ways, emphasis those ways. For your glory, Lord, for your glory and your gospel. And we'll give you the praise even before we head into the rest of this day. Glory be given to you, our Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Thanks, guys and gals. Take care. Thanks, guys. Peg.
That was very good, Scott.
We will. Well, doing it.
You can tell you were a teacher.
What's that?
You can tell you were a teacher.
Oh, is that right? I don't know about that, but thank you. Thank you. I enjoyed doing it. Did enjoy doing it.
Yeah.
Did enjoy doing it.
You're good.
Thank you.
Good week.
Same way, Tom.
Oh, good. You're all right.
Kevin, I need a tech guy. I can't get that thing on
for you.
I can't get it on again.
So this one.
Oh, the little one.
The power button's in
there. Okay, okay, the little one.
Every phone I've ever used, the power button's on top.
Yeah, yeah. All right, let me do that.